Good evening. It's a pretty good crowd for a Super Bowl night, I guess. Nothing is more a part of living than dying. We see it on the news. We hear about it on the radio. But usually when we hear it, that's them. It's not me. Death doesn't seem to mean much to us until it hits home. A loved one passes away. A family member, a good friend. And then it becomes personal. Some have even renounced their faith in God to the death of a loved one. And it is difficult to see our own death as a natural phenomenon. When it's someone else, yes. But when it's us or our family, we think differently. Whatever we may think of death, we all know. What do we all know? It's certain. It's going to happen. It's a necessity for all. There is no escape. But there's also much mystery in death. Throughout the years and centuries, people have always looked for answers. What lays beyond the grave? And they try to find many ways to do this. One of the ways the Bible condemns is talking to the dead. And even today, there are those who try to do that, to find out what is going on after death. And you know, it's interesting, but humans have always been concerned about death. Now, I love history and I love archaeology, and I'm amazed at how much both of these point to the reality and truth of the Bible. But in my study of cultures, I'm going to go so far as to say all cultures in the past not only recognized death, they hoped for and talked about life after death. You just got to look at their paintings or look at their artwork or look at their religious rituals. They believed strongly and hoped maybe strongly for life after death. But the question remains, is there life after the grave? Will our body be resurrected? If it will be, what kind of body will it be? What hope of a resurrection do we really have? We're not going to look at this philosophically, nor scientifically, nor psychologically, because that would just be conjecture. People's opinion. If we want answers to these questions, we need to go to the source of life and look and see what God has said on this topic. And has God spoken on this topic? Oh, yes. What?
Eloquently.
Yeah. I can't say that word. Eloquently. But educated people. But one of the finest and best written dissertations on this subject was written by Paul with the help of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It isn't all that God has to say on the subject of resurrection, but it answers a lot of our questions. As we look at this chapter, please keep in mind that while the resurrection of the body to the Jews wasn't a foreign thought, to the Greeks, it was absurd. Remember my sermon when we talked on the Sermon on the Mount? What did those people do when Paul talked about a resurrection, a bodily resurrection of the dead? They scoffed. That the word actually means they laughed. They laughed so long and so hard Paul had to stop his sermon. I've never had that happen to me, not yet. But maybe that explains why the Corinthian Christians were having problems with the thought of life after death and a bodily resurrection of Christians and of all people. And we need to remember also, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is not addressing the issue, is there life after death? He's addressing the issue of resurrection. And only the resurrection of believers. He doesn't mention the resurrection of unbelievers, though we're going to find out that's covered elsewhere by others. In verses 1 through 11, he establishes his whole argument for a resurrection of the body upon the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He speaks of that doctrine as an essential doctrine in Christian faith. And he offers abundant proof of our Lord's resurrection. If you have your Bibles and you have already opened them, let's read from chapter 15, the first four verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to remember the good news I brought to you. You received this good news and continue strong in it. And you are being saved by it if you continue believing what I told you. If you do not, then you believed for nothing. I passed on to you what I received, of which this was most important, that Christ died for our sins, as the Scripture says, that he was buried and was raised to life on the third day, as the Scriptures say. Notice that he uses Scriptures to talk about this subject. And it's interesting to note, he is using Old Testament Scripture to prove the resurrection, not only of Jesus, but to point to our resurrection. He points to the empty tomb as his evidence. And if any would be skeptical, he even produces more than 500 eyewitnesses. Some have passed away, he said, but for the most part, they are there. And if you are skeptical, go talk to them. Maybe also the thought was, if he has not raised from the dead, where is his body? Go to the tomb, bring it, look for it. You won't find it. I love Paul's absolute certainty when he declares that on the third day, Jesus had been raised. Now let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 16. Now, since we preach that Christ was raised from the dead, why do some of you say that people will not be raised from the dead? If no one is ever raised from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is worth nothing, and your faith is worth nothing. And also, we are guilty of lying about God, because we testified of him and he raised Christ from the dead. But if people are not raised from the dead, then God never raised Christ. If the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised either. One doesn't escape the force of his logic. If you say that people are not going to be resurrected, then Christ has not been resurrected. And if Christ has not been resurrected, then you are the stupidest of people, in my language, for believing in the Christ. What does it bring you? Paul says it would bring you nothing. Of course, Paul's main thought is, Christ did rise from the dead, and you and your loved ones and all mankind will raise from the dead. It is true then, and it's true today. Just as surely as Christ was raised, and the evidence of it is overwhelming in the New Testament, it cannot be denied or just passed over easily, then there has to be a resurrection. 20 to 23. But Christ has truly been raised from the dead. Paul is certain. The first one and proof that those who sleep in death will also be raised. Death has come because of what one man did. But the rising from death also comes because of one man. In Adam, all of us die. In the same way, in Christ, all of us will be made alive again. But everyone will be raised to life in the right order. Christ first to be raised. When Christ comes again, those who belong to Him will be raised to life. Is there going to be a resurrection from the dead? Paul says, most certainly. And when will this be? Once again, Paul gives a definite answer. He says, it will be when Jesus Christ comes again. No question in his mind. The next time we see Jesus Christ, it's not going to be for a 1,000-year reign on earth, Paul says. It is going to be before the resurrection of the saints. Of course, Paul does not speak about the resurrection of unbelievers because that's not part of his topic at this point. But at the same time, there will be a resurrection of the dead of unbelievers. Jesus addressed this issue in John chapter 5, 28 and 29. He says, don't be surprised at this. A time is coming when all who are dead and in their graves will hear His voice. Then they will come out of their graves. Those who did good will rise and have life forever. But those who did evil will rise to be judged guilty. The good and the bad, the believer and the unbeliever, will all be resurrected to live on. Of course, we read of two different places here. Well, they'll be living on. And I will talk about this subject on other Sunday nights. But they will all be raised to live on. In verses 29 through 34, Paul gives us some practical applications of the doctrine of resurrection. First, he says, faith in the resurrection gives meaning to a person's baptism. Verse 29. If the dead are never raised, what will people do who are being baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized for them? Verses 35 through 49 teach us beyond a doubt that which is dead and buried will be raised again. But Jesus, or what Paul says, why are we baptized in view of the resurrection of these dead bodies if they aren't going to be raised? So he says the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all mankind is given meaning, or gives meaning to baptism. Next, faith in the resurrection gives meaning to our devotion to God and our sacrifice in His service. All this Christianity business is not madness if we are resurrected to life eternal. In verse 32, Paul says, if I fought wild animals in Ephesus only with human hopes, I have gained nothing if the dead are not raised. Paul basically asks, what advantage did I have to risk my life fighting wild animals if there's no resurrection? The answer is none. It would have been stupid of Paul to do such things. Now, I'm thankful that Apopka has no wild animals that would attack me or others that I would have to fight with my bare hands. I probably would learn to run. But Paul said he had to defend himself and fight wild animals. And why would he take that risk if there were no resurrection? Third, faith in a resurrection renders sensualism, folly. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, the last part of that verse, and talking about this thought, he says, let us eat and drink, because tomorrow we will die. If you believe there is no life after death, then when is the time to party and enjoy yourselves? Right now. And I think Charlie's excited. He's over here. Super Bowl. Who's playing anyways? No. This would make no sense to live like that if there was a resurrection with judgment to follow. And in view of a resurrection, association with a doubter or a skeptic is perilous to our souls. Verse 33, do not be fooled. Bad friends, and listen to this, particularly young people, bad friends will ruin good habits. Not that they might, not that they could. Paul says, they will. Think about that. What a person believes does not make a difference. Excuse me, I can't read my own handwriting, which I typed. What a person believes does make a difference in the way he lives. If I believe in the resurrection, I am going to live as if I'm going to be judged, and my life after death depends on how I live. But if I don't believe in the resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I will die. So, brothers and sisters, if you want to maintain faith and hope, don't associate with those who mock God and mock His teaching. It will only drag you down. That makes sense, doesn't it? In 1 Corinthians 15:35 through 49, Paul answers some very important questions. How are the dead raised up, and with what body? Let's read. Starting with verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have? Foolish person, when you sow a seed, it must die in the ground before it can live and grow. And when you sow it, it does not have the same body it will have later. What you sow is only a bare seed, maybe wheat or something else. But God gives it a body that He has planned for it, and God gives each kind of seed its own body. Wheat farmers don't sow the same thing that comes up. Now, believe it or not, I've never seen wheat as a seed. I don't think I've ever seen wheat, period, just in bread. So I'm not a farmer. So I'm going by books. But a wheat seed, when I plant a wheat seed and the wheat pops up, does it look like that seed? Not at all. Now, I have planted watermelon seeds. And I have grown watermelons. They were small, weren't they, Marion? Some of them were really tasty, though. And they had thousands of seeds inside. But that watermelon looked nothing like the seed that I planted. That's what Paul's talking about. What you plant, and when Paul's talking about planting, if you plant a person, he says it's not going to look exactly the same when it comes up, but it's going to have a form that God gives it. So they sow a small yellow or brown kernel of grain. When it breaks the ground, it is green and in the form of a stalk. That is the way it is with the body and the resurrection. That shouldn't seem so strange, should it? Because they are different kinds of bodies. There is one kind for fish, and another for beast, another for birds, and another for man. There are also, Paul says, celestial bodies, and bodies of terrestrial things. And they are all different in appearance. So it is, Paul says, in the resurrection. Let's read verse 39 through 41. All things made of flesh are not the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another. Birds have another, and fish have another. Also, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the beauty of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the beauty of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of beauty, the moon has another. And the stars have another. And each star is different in its beauty. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Listen to the words of Paul as I read 42 through 49. It is the same with the dead who are raised to life. The body that is planted will ruin and decay, but it is raised to a life that cannot be destroyed. When the body is planted, it is without honor, but it is raised in glory. When the body is planted, it is weak, but when it is raised, it is powerful. The body that is planted is a physical body. When it is raised, it is a spiritual body. There is a physical body, and there is a spiritual body. It is written in the Scriptures, the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam became a spirit that gives life. The spiritual did not come first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man came from the dust of the earth. The second man came from the heaven. People who belong to the earth are like the first man of earth. But those who belong to heaven are like the man of heaven. Just as we were made like the man of earth, so we will also be made like the man of heaven. We will have a spiritual, glorious body that God has prepared for us. In verse 50, he said, I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot have a part in the kingdom of God. Something that will ruin cannot have a part in something that never ruins. Not, you see why I called death and resurrection a mystery. I'm going to have a spiritual body. I still have many questions to ask God about that spiritual body. Because flesh and blood, I'm not going to bring any, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now we come to verse 51. And what a great way to end such an enlightening and inspiring message on the resurrection. Paul says, but look, I tell you this secret. Everybody loves secrets, particularly young kids. My mom told me a secret. Guess what? It's kind of like Paul right now. I've got a secret from God. Guess what it is? We will not all sleep in death, but we will all be changed. That means if I am alive when Christ comes, if He chooses to let me live that long, I'm not going to be left behind because I'm not dead. I too will be changed, says Paul. Verse 52, it will take only a second, as quickly as an eye blinks. When that last trumpet sounds, the trumpet will sound and those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we will all be changed. Death is a necessity. A certainty that you cannot possibly avoid or escape. And many, I think, try. But for the Christian, resurrection is victory. What a powerful statement Paul makes in verse 55. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your pain? Let us give thanks to God who gives us the victory over death and the grave through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the grand conclusion is verse 58. So, my dear brothers and sisters, stand strong. Do not let anything change you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your work in the Lord is never wasted. The disciple of Christ cannot afford to even consider giving up or falling away or quitting. Of course, giving up and quitting is the same thing, isn't it? He must not permit himself to be discouraged by the world or allured by its attractions. At all costs, the Christian must remain steadfast, unwavering, unfailing, and firm in the faith, because there's too much at stake to grow indolent, lazy, or idle in the work of the Lord. There can be no substitute for the victory over death and the grave. Paul assures us, as sure as Christ was raised on the third dead, you too, who have passed away, will raise when Christ comes again. Paul is certain about that. 1 Corinthians 15 was written to Christians. So there is no mention of the resurrection of the unsaved, though it will happen too, according to Jesus. And I feel compelled to urge all of you who have not yet put on Christ in baptism, who are not yet sharers of this hope, to step into the victory of Christ over death. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Turn away from your sinful lifestyle. Repent. Be baptized into Christ Jesus and wash away your sins in His blood. Do it this evening, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. The Lord might come this very evening during the middle of the Super Bowl. We might not know who won. He might come tomorrow morning, bright and early at 6. He might come next year at this time, midnight. We don't know. But do you want to take that risk with your soul? Christ is willing. His love is immense. His arms are open wide for all who would come to Him and stand firm in the faith. Because brothers and sisters, as sure as Paul was of the resurrection, I stand here this evening and tell you, there will be a resurrection of the dead. Are you ready? Come as we stand and sing.